Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're happy you're with us here this evening, this Sunday, June 28th, 2026. And we are again doing this from our homes, from our home studios, because I've got a schedule that's really messed up with my remodeling project. So thank you, friends, for bearing with us. But Ed and I got together to be able to do this program and just to be able to do a little Bible study with you to encourage you to read and study your Bible on a regular basis. So again, welcome here. We want to thank Ray Powers for giving us this opportunity every single week here on New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. every Sunday. And it's really a blessing to be here and be able to do this each week, whether we do it from the studio or from home or through the internet, however we do it, whether when we're communicating, it's really a blessing, isn't it, Ed?
You know, it's not that we're just trying to teach others. We're learning ourselves as we go through these studies.
Yes, we really do. It's amazing that when people ask questions. I think we've said this before, Ed, on this program. Some of the things that we have learned, some of the truths that we've really got the most out of are the ones where people have asked a question. Sometimes these are life-changing events. It was life-changing for me when somebody asked me years ago a question about my church that I went to at that time and keeping the commandments of God. It changed my life. And then we've had people ask questions about the resurrection of Jesus and what did it mean when he said, tear this temple down and in 3 days I will build it. Isn't that what he said?
Mm-hmm.
And
I'll raise it up again, yes.
I'll raise it up, yes. So when people have asked questions about these things, it has really stimulated study and taught me things personally that I never knew before.
You know, sometimes they're difficult questions, and sometimes they are questions that they attempt to challenge what we teach and believe in, but usually we learn quite a bit because we have to study to try to answer that question. And it brings us to new understanding, greater depth of understanding of what we believe.
Yeah, it's amazing. So if you have any Bible questions and you want to ask a question, or if you want to hear a study on a particular topic, send us an email and let us know. Ed, if somebody wants to contact you, how do they contact you?
You can reach me, Ed, at prophecyhope.com.
You can reach me, Mark, at prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, you can simply go to office at prophecyhope.com. But before we get started, we always like to tell you a little bit about this ministry, what we do, what our schedule is each week. So if you'd like to tune in, you're welcome to do it. Would you mind sharing some of that, Ed?
Sure. You know, it's interesting that we have a Bible study on Wednesday evenings, and that's either available by physically being there or by Zoom. And then we have our church service on the Sabbath, Saturday, the seventh day of the week, and we live stream Sabbath school and as well as our church service. And Sabbath school is just our Bible study time. And we also have Zoom on Sabbath school. And sometimes people watch us for 6 months to a year before they even contact us and to try to gain more interaction. They just watch us on live stream and we have no idea that they're even there.
Yeah, we never know who with the live stream. We have no idea who it is or how many people are tuning in or out unless because we don't monitor that. There's a little thing on the screen that'll tell us how many people are watching, but it doesn't tell us anymore. It used to tell us about where they were, their region, but it doesn't tell us that anymore. And we have to actually look at it and do the counter. But a number of people, like Ed said, have tuned in each week. And then one day they just contact us and we find out, well, we've been watching the sermons and we've been listening to Sabbath school. And it's really exciting when we hear about that. If you're watching or listening to these programs, I would like to hear from you personally. I would love for you to send me a message and say, hey, I've been listening. I like it or I don't like it. Some of the things you teach, we get that sometimes. Sometimes people will say, I don't agree with some of the things you teach, but I enjoy listening. And, you know, if you this is why we want to get Bibles into the hands of people, because Ed, you come from a church that taught that it had the truth. I came from a church that taught that it had the truth, and some of their doctrines were completely different. Completely different. They can't both have the truth.
Right.
They can both be wrong, but they can't both be right. And if one is right, the other has to be wrong. And so that's the interesting thing about studying the Bible. If you're studying and you come and you ask God to send the Spirit of truth into your heart and to help you to not be deceived, eventually I believe God's people will come together and know the truth of His word, no matter where they are in the world.
And that also includes letting go of some things that maybe you learn from a pastor or from a church that now that you're studying the Bible for yourself, you see, well, maybe that's not right.
You know, Ed, that's one of the things from the background that I come from that's hard for people because they've been taught a certain thing about what happens maybe during the 1,000 years. I'll just use that. And they're so latched on. They want what they have been taught to be true, so they won't leave that, even though they can see the Bible says something else. And it's hard sometimes because, well, this is what I'm familiar with. This is what I've expected all of my life. But
It makes me feel comfortable. I don't like
yes.
being uncomfortable.
Who
I can
does?
relate to that because I don't either.
Right. But one of the things that you, Ed, have helped me to appreciate, and I hope that you and I together can help the folks online to appreciate, is that when, if you just follow God's word, no matter how comfortable you think it feels or you want it to feel, it's always best to just listen to what his word says. To just go with that. And one of the things that you've helped me to appreciate is when we study together or you see something, it doesn't matter to you whether you are right or wrong when somebody asks you a question. If you're wrong, you'll say, well, this is what the Bible says. And all my life, I thought it said something different. And now I can see that it says something else. And you accept it by faith. Why is that so important for the listener?
Well, I came to a point in my life where I realized that my church, which claimed to have the truth, had changed their religion a lot and were bringing in false things to the church, false doctrines. And I began studying the Bible for myself, and I could see some places in scripture where it didn't say what they said it said. And so I had been praying, that God would guide me into the truth, that He would send the Spirit of truth into my heart to let me see the words on the page, that He would give me wisdom and understanding, and I prayed that I wouldn't be deceived. And when I came to the realization that some of the things my church was teaching was not what the Bible was actually saying, I had to make a choice. Do I believe God is answering my prayers by showing me these things in the Bible? Or do I just go with what my church says? And I decided that I needed to follow God's word and put my faith in it and believe what it said versus what a preacher says, what a YouTuber says, what a church says, or denomination or organization or whatever. And so in doing so, I want to make sure that I'm speaking only what the Bible says, not my own thoughts, not my own opinions, comparing scripture to scripture. And when you do that, it's not so much about being right or wrong, it's just trying to find out what the Word of God says.
Yeah, see, and that's a hard place to get to. But friends, if you're struggling with those things, pray about it. Pray and ask God to send the Spirit of truth into your heart and that you will accept it if you hear it. If you know hear and you see it and you know this that the truth is in His Word, accept it. That can be hard because we're all indoctrinated some way or another. We've all been. So anyway, so one last thing. If anybody wants a Bible, we'd like for you to open your Bible and read along with us. If you don't have a Bible and you need a copy, send us an email and we'll try to get you one. As long as it's legal in your part of the world, we will make sure you get a copy of either the King James or the New King James Bible. So, Ed, I think that's all we have to talk about before we get started. Would you like to pray for us, please?
Sure, let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word, the Bible, and to study it and to see how Jesus lived his life here on this earth and the experiences that he had, and how he was faithful to you, how he was used by you to perform miracles, to speak your words to the people, to teach people about the promise of eternal life. So, Father, as we study the life of Christ again today, give us wisdom and knowledge to understand what we read. And Father, guide us by the Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So Ed, I think we finished up last week in Matthew chapter 13. And
Yes, we're
where,
beginning Matthew 14.
okay, you want to lead us in this study as we
Yeah, why
begin
don't you go
here?
ahead and read verses 1 through 12?
Let me do this here. I'm going to read this from the New King James Bible, Matthew chapter 14, and I hope that you all at home are going to tune in and or open your Bible or your app and follow along. 1 through 12, did you say?
Yes.
All right. This is Matthew chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus.
So, of course, we've talked about John the Baptist quite a bit already. He was the one that was the forerunner, the messenger that would prepare the world for Christ to begin his ministry. And of course, he did a lot of baptism. And apparently, Herod thought that Jesus, because of all the teachings of Jesus and the miracles that he did, he thought this was John the Baptist raised from the dead. And he had put John the Baptist to death because he did something that wasn't right, which was against God's law, by taking his brother's wife as his own wife.
Talking about Herod.
Yes. And so John the Baptist called him out on it. And as a result, he put him in prison. And then when he had this party for his birthday, and this daughter of Herodias danced before him, this wife he wasn't supposed to have. He promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. And she asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" And she said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on the platter." So instead of saying, "Oh no, I'm not going to do that," his pride got a hold of him and said, "Oh, well, I said I was going to do whatever they asked." So he went ahead and had it done. And then John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. And so, why do you think in Matthew 14:4 John says it is not lawful for you to have her?
Well, first of all, there were laws that God had put in place about being married, about being divorced, things of that nature. So, John said it is not lawful for you to have her. Let's see, what was the relationship right before that? I think we read it. Was it before or after?
Well, John had a brother, Philip.
That's right. There it
And
is. Yeah.
Herodias was Philip's wife. And
Oh,
then John took her to be his wife.
Herod.
I mean, yeah, Herod took
Herod,
her
yeah.
to be his wife. I'm not sure exactly how that all transpired, but it happened. And John the Baptist said to him, to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her. You shouldn't have done that. And so I think we should, what law is he talking about there? What law is John the Baptist talking about?
Well, there's a law that says we should not commit adultery
Yeah.
in the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, so that's what he's talking about. Why don't we skip ahead to John, I'm not John, but Matthew 19 real quick and read what Jesus has to say.
Okay.
And
Matthew
I'm going to
19.
read reading verses 1 through chapter 12.
Verse 12.
And this is the modern King James Version. And it happened when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came into the borders of Judea beyond Jordan, and great crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came to him, tempting him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Talking about divorce. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause a man should leave father and mother, shall cling to his wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Sure, that's real popular in the world today.
It is not popular at all, is it? The people don't like to hear that.
Verse 7. They said to him, "Why did Moses then command to give a bill of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hard-heartedness, Moses allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you," this is Jesus speaking in verse 9, "and I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication," unfaithfulness, sexual unfaithfulness, "and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is put away commits adultery also." His disciples said to him, "If this is the case of the man with a wife, it is not good to marry." But he said to them, "Not all receive this word, except those to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs who were born so from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He is able to receive it, let him receive it." So, in the society that we live in today, divorce is pretty common.
Yes.
And in fact, marriage is not as common as it used to be. People don't even bother getting married, they just live together.
Very
And
true.
so Jesus is saying that when you marry, you become one flesh, and it's God who's brought you together, and there's no one that can or should attempt to divide you. And so he goes on farther to say, if you're divorced and you marry somebody else and you have no grounds for that divorce, and Jesus makes it pretty clear in another place of scripture, it's only because of adultery or fornication, sexual immorality, unfaithfulness, that you have grounds for divorce. And unless that's the case, if you marry somebody else, you're committing adultery, and the one that marries the person also commits adultery.
Right.
Now, I'm pretty sure you will never hear this preached in a Christian church
True. You don't hear it much,
because it
that's for
would
sure.
affect, it affects so many people in the Christian church.
So, just so people understand it, let's talk about this for just a moment because this is the topic that's come up. So let's suppose there's a couple who's married. Now I'm married to the same woman all these for many years, but I'm just going to use me as an example. That way people can follow it. Let's suppose, God forbid, that my wife and I get a divorce. If we just get a divorce for no reason, that's not really permitted by God. And even if I get a divorce, then I can't remarry if I get a divorce. Are you saying unless the other person commits adultery?
Right,
And then
is unfaithful.
if that person, if one knows that that person is unfaithful, then is it okay to for the other one to get married at that point?
That's what it says.
Okay, so I hope everybody understands that. So in other words, you get married, and if you split up, you're not free to marry unless the other one has committed adultery, or has if they remarry before, and you haven't, then that tells you that, well, they're the ones that really ended the marriage for you anyway. So,
So you've got
go
to
ahead.
remember, these aren't my words.
Right.
These aren't your words, Mark.
That's
These are
right.
simply the words we're reading in the Bible. These are Jesus' words. And is it difficult to follow that? Yes, it can be. Yes.
Absolutely. I think it can depend too on, well, what do you want as far as your companionship? Some people don't like being alone. And if a couple gets a divorce and they both do not they neither one of them have a relation with the person with another person, neither one of them are free to marry.
That's correct.
And so it's but if someone dies, if your spouse dies, you are free to remarry.
Sure, that can be found in Acts chapter 7, the very beginning of the chapter.
Sure.
And
And so,
so,
go ahead.
this is difficult to apply to your life. Realistically, you may not have wanted to get a divorce, but your spouse insisted on it. So that happened. And, if you don't have any grounds to remarry, then this is what happens, what should happen. It shows you the importance. Make sure you choose the right one.
Oh, wow. This is the importance of making sure that you have chosen someone who believes like you believe and
Yeah.
knows and understands the values that you have as a Christian.
And the same for your understanding of them, and make sure that this isn't just a temporary infatuation,
Right.
that it's really someone you want to spend your life with, knowing that things will change in the relationship as we all change. We never stay the same.
True.
But it's so important to make sure you choose the right one. That means spending time with someone, getting to know them getting to know you.
Sure. And let's make this clear. This is another unpopular message. That does not mean having relations with that person before you are married.
Right.
According to God's word, you must be married before you have relations with your spouse. And
Sure.
with the person that you're dating, they need to be your spouse by that point. And that's not popular. People, they say, you hear all kinds of things. Well, how do we know if we're compatible? Well, get to know the person, talk about things, get to know each other. But on an intimate level, this is not something that is permitted until you are married. That's
Right.
biblical. And again, that is so unpopular. You mentioned the fact that people aren't getting married now, and they're just a lot of people are just moving in together. This is very contrary to the word of God. And also, there's some people will say, well, the divorce rate is down. Well, that's because people aren't getting married, they're moving in together. That's why the divorce rate is down.
Remember what Jesus said here. When a husband and wife come together, they become one flesh.
Let's look at that
Well,
text.
everyone you interact with in a moral way, you become one flesh with.
Correct.
It's part of, you're giving part of yourself away, and they're giving part of themselves away. Something you can never change, even if you don't remain again.
And the thing is, under God's arrangement for the couple, this is expected. This was actually Jesus here quotes from Genesis, and that text in Genesis, I'd like to go there for just a moment because this is a
Sure.
really interesting text. And it reads differently in the King James than the New King James. In the New King James, I'm going to read this, Genesis chapter 2, and this is beginning in verse. This is after God brings, he takes Adam, he puts him to sleep, he takes a rib from Adam, he makes the woman, and he brings her to the man. And Adam recognizes that she is part of him. This is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And then in verse 24, it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." There it is. And they, oh, and that's the key. That's the verse I wanted to focus on, was verse 24. So this says in the New King James, be joined. But in the King James, it takes on a different connotation. It says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So this word cleave in the Hebrew means to stick together, to stay close, to keep close, to stay with, be joined together. In other words, if you stick to something, nothing's going to separate you. You're stuck to it. And it doesn't mean you're stuck with your spouse. I don't mean it that way. It just means that you stick with them. You're with them. You're one flesh. Go ahead, Ed.
So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about this as well. And I'm going to read verses 15 down maybe to 20. This is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, Modern King James. And God has both raised up the Lord, that's 14, and also will raise us up by his own power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Let it not be. Or do you not know that he being joined to a harlot is one body? For he says the two shall be one flesh, but he being joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
So just so
So
people
even
go
if you're
ahead.
not married, you join to someone else, you become one flesh.
Right. That's right. And you're only supposed to be one flesh with one person. And that's
Right.
your, if you're a man, that's your wife. If you're a woman, that's your husband. And that's the way
Male
it
and
is.
female.
Correct. Yes. And so again, just so people know, fornication, it means sexual relations without being married.
Yes.
Adultery is being married and having relations outside of the marital arrangement. And both of these things are, they're against God's commandments.
Right. And so when we go back to Matthew 14 and John the Baptist's conversation with King Herod and telling him, this woman that you took from your brother's wife, and now made your own, it's not lawful for you to do that. It's not lawful for you to have her. So this is this conversation, and this is part of why John the Baptist lost his life,
For
because
standing
he
up for the
stood up for the
truth.
love of God.
Yeah. Standing up for the truth of God's word. You know, this is pretty, when we read this account again in Matthew, back in Matthew chapter 14, this is hard for me to wrap my mind around how barbaric this was. You know, to ask for someone's head on a platter and then have a girl bring the head to her mom. I mean, that's just, to me, it shows how sick people can really be, that they would do such a thing. I mean, I would never even want to. I can't imagine carrying something like that. You know what I'm saying, Ed?
Yeah.
What's wrong with people? I don't know. How
You
much
see,
has the devil gotten into their minds in order for them to be able to do that without fear?
well, the Dark Ages during the Reformation, the church is the one that did this to many followers of Christ. Millions of people were put to death, and some of them had their heads cut off, and they were put on poles. This
Wow.
is, to
So,
terrorize people, to make them be obedient to the king and to the apostate church, that papal power, that son of perdition. And so it was a way they used to try to control people, but there were many, many people who chose to follow God and his word and to believe in the Son of God for salvation, and they gave up their lives as a
so we can,
witness.
oh, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, so we can truly say that John the Baptist was a martyr for Jesus Christ, for standing up for the truth,
Right.
for standing for the truth of God's word. And also, this might sound silly, but I've had people think it's silly to ask, but it's not. People have asked, is John the Baptist, he's called John the Baptist, why did he have that title, the Baptist, Ed? You mentioned it earlier, but I want people to know exactly why. That wasn't
Oh,
his last name.
no. Part of his mission that God gave him, that was prophesied before his birth, was to prepare the way for Christ to begin his ministry. And part of that was having the baptism of repentance and remission of sins. And so he was out in the wilderness. People were coming out to hear his preaching, and they were be baptized and the process of confessing their sins and repenting, turning away from sin. And so he was called John the Baptist.
Okay, so that was so we know his name was John. The Baptist identified him as what he did, what his mission was, the things that he was doing for people. So in the Bible we have this John the Baptist in written about also in other books of the Bible. This is not the same John that wrote the book of John. That was the Apostle John. He wrote the book of John, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. But John the Baptist died before that time of which all of those books of the Bible were written. Just to give people a little background on that. So where
All
were
right.
we, Ed?
Why don't we continue on and mark with Matthew 14. If you could read verses 13 through 21 for us.
Sure. Matthew 14. For some reason, I have it pulled up on my computer, but there's a commercial bar across my, it's got a banner across my scripture reading for some reason, and I can't get rid of it. So it was Matthew 14
Verse
and
13 through 21.
okay, here we go. It says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish." He said, "Bring them here to me." Then they commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
This is such an amazing account. Out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And they had leftovers from that.
Amazing. Yeah, this is something that I don't think people really stop and think about. 5,000, it says, that was just the men. So if there were women and children, there could potentially there was 10,000 plus people there.
Yeah. Look at verse 19. He says, he commanded the crowds to recline on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke. This is a little thing. He looked up to heaven. He looked to his father. He put his trust and his faith in his father, and his father performed these miracles. So the spirit of God working through Christ.
So Jesus was, he depended on his father for everything. The miracles
Yes.
that Jesus performed, his father did through him.
Right. In John 14, as Jesus says, the Father does the works. I speak
Yes.
only the words that my Father gave me to speak, and he's the one that does the works. Yeah.
Yeah, so many people, I think people think that Jesus does these things on his own. But even here, you see that subtle little thing that I think most people don't think about. Like you said, he looked up to heaven.
Yeah, he was praying to his father. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, it says this. Remember, this is the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching to the people. He says, "Men, Israelites, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by powerful works and wonders and miracles, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know."
It is, yeah.
So we're not making this up. We're just telling you what the Bible says, what Jesus himself says.
Yeah, in
So
fact, go ahead.
can you imagine being there?
If you
Apparently, it
keep.
was a very deserted place. There wasn't anything around. They were listening to Jesus speak. They must have been pretty engrossed in what he was saying, paying attention, having an effect on them. And the disciples said, "Hey, it's getting late. These people haven't eaten. How are we going to feed them?" And for some reason, one little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. His mom was thinking ahead, apparently. Sent a lunch with him. And the disciple says, "This is all we have." It doesn't say Jesus was worried. It didn't say that Jesus sent them away. He just prayed to his father and started breaking them into pieces and handed it out to everybody. It was just continued to have loaves and fishes, and it fed the whole group.
It's, go ahead.
It's easy to read the story and you say, "Oh yeah, I can see how that could happen. God can do anything." But what happens when it comes time when you're being affected? Do you have that same faith that God is going to provide what you need, even though you don't see any means for it to be provided from? That's true faith.
Yes,
And it's
and it.
easy to talk about, but
And it may not happen the way you think. You might
right.
expect a prayer or something to happen a specific way, and it may not happen that way at all. I was just thinking about an account too. I'm thinking about this account where Jesus raised Lazarus, and I believe it was Mary that said, "Yeah, here it is." In John chapter 11. It says, "Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." This is Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, And Jesus knew he was sick and he delayed a day because he was trying to teach people something. And in verse 22, it says, "But even now," this is Martha talking to Jesus, "I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." She says that to Jesus. She has faith that Jesus has such a relationship with God that he's not going to ask anything that's against God's will, and that if he asks God to do something, God's going to do it for him. So again, it shows that these miracles, we call them, they were miracles that Jesus did, but he did it by the power that God gave him to do it. That's what we have to remember. And I think so many people think that in and of himself that Jesus does these things, but like you said, Ed, he always pointed back to his father.
This account we just read in Matthew chapter 14, I want to read a similar account that probably most people aren't aware of in 2 Kings chapter 4.
Okay, in the Old Testament.
I'm going to be reading verses 38 through 44 of 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 38, and this is the modern King James. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said to his servant, "Set on the great pot and boil pottage for the sons of the prophets." And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and he found a vine of the field and gathered gourds from the field. And with a lap of his garment full, he came in and shredded them in the pot of pottage, for they did not know them. And they poured out for each man to eat. And it happened as they were eating the pottage, they cried out and said, "O man of God, death is in the pot." And they could not eat because the gourds were poisonous. And he said, "Then bring meal." And he cast it into the pot and he said, "Pour out for the people that they may eat." And there was no evil thing in the pot. And a man came from Bel Shalisha and brought the man of God bread from the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of grain in a sack. He said, "Give to the people that they may eat." And the servant said, "What? Should I set this before 100 men? Like, this isn't going to be enough." He said again, "Give to the people so that they may eat. For so says Jehovah, they shall eat and shall leave some." And he set before them, and they ate and left some of it according to the word of Jehovah. So back then, even this account, when there's not enough food, God provided food that there was leftovers. And the account before this that we just read, some young man had not unknowingly put poison gourds into a pot of food. And so Elijah, I think it said he poured brought meal and they poured it into the pot and it was made okay. Again, these are miracles that God did through his prophets. Again, it wasn't the prophet that did this, it was the Spirit of God working through them to enable these things to happen.
Again, same type of account. Well, it's a little bit different, but we see God working, and that's in Exodus chapter 16 with the manna. He gave them food from heaven, and he told them that you only pick up a certain amount each day, and if you pick up any more than this, it's going to get worms in it, it's going to stink, and it's going to be bad the next day. So only pick up what you need. And then when the preparation day or Friday came, right before the Sabbath, he would allow them to pick up a double portion, and when they did that, it would preserve, it would be held over until the next day, and they could eat it the next day because they weren't allowed to go out and pick it up. So we see the mighty hand of God throughout the Bible working and doing things for his people. And go ahead.
God did that for 40 years.
That's
It
right. He
wasn't one
sustained.
time event. He did it for 40 years every day, except
Every,
for
yeah.
Sabbath.
He pray he in other words, yeah, he provided enough food for them for every day, and every preparation he would give them twice the amount and preserve it through the Sabbath hours so that they had food. And again, this was before the quote unquote, I'm going to use this term loosely, the Sabbath commandment that was written down and put in stone in Exodus chapter 20, this was four chapters prior to that, which shows that the Sabbath was active. The Sabbath was in place even before the Ten Commandments were written in stone, which shows that God's law is eternal. So those things that we've talked about so far, like committing adultery, that's one of the Ten Commandments. And that too was there before it was written in stone. It's eternal. And that's why God said the two, the man and the woman, shall become one flesh. So we've kind of come full circle here, Ed, right back to where we were in Matthew chapter 14.
Yes, let's continue with reading verses 22 through 33, 11 verses. Can you read that for us, Mark?
Sure. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him on the to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Yeah, it's interesting that they had this experience where they were in difficulty. They were afraid for their lives because of the storm that came upon the sea. And then to see Jesus, who was not with them, he did not start out in the boat with them. They see Jesus walking on the water towards them. I don't know what it was like. It was dark and lightning was flashing, and lightning flashes and illuminates things and then they disappear. I don't know what it was like, but they were troubled. They were afraid. He thought it was, the modern King James says a phantom. Some versions say a ghost. And they cried out for fear, but Jesus spoke to them. And then Peter, wow. I don't know if I would even have thought of this. So, Lord, if it is you, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water.
That's
And
pretty
Jesus
neat.
said, come. Peter got up out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when seeing that the wind was strong, he began to sink.
Yeah, mine says he was afraid.
Lord, save me. Do you ever ask Jesus for help in your life and you're keeping your eyes on him and you're able to walk above the water, to walk above the storm, and then you start looking around and you lose sight of Jesus and you start to sink down. You can't do it on your own. And you call out for Jesus again. Lord, save me. And Jesus didn't say, no, not the second time. You had your chance on the first time. He didn't say that at all. He said, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. He said, little faith, why did you doubt? Faith is a difficult thing. Sometimes we doubt over little things. Sometimes we doubt over big things.
True. That's very true. Sometimes it's easier to put trust in God and His Son in the bigger things, because some when you're facing adversity, that's usually when you reach out to God. But when things are kind of mediocre, do we pay attention to the little things? Do we have faith in the and see God working in our lives each day? Are we looking for those things? And I think if we are, that builds our faith to where if Jesus tells us to do something like walk on the water, we won't lose faith about it.
There's a famous poem called Footprints. It was a story of a man who believed in Jesus, and he was having a dream, and he saw in this dream footprints in the sand on the beach. And these were footprints that represented Jesus and he walking together. And these footprints were throughout his life, representing his experience in life. And he noticed something. He noticed that when the difficult times of life came about, there was only one set of footprints. And this happened in this vision. He could see that multiple times in life where this had happened. And so he comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I trusted in you and I was walking with you. And it seemed like when the most difficult times were in my life, you abandoned me. And Jesus' answer was, no, I didn't abandon you. That's when I was carrying you.
Right. Yeah, so the footprints were Jesus,
Yes.
and the man didn't even recognize it. So,
So sometimes it feels like we've been abandoned by God or His Son, and really, you haven't been. They're doing their work to get you through it.
one account that I can think of in the Old Testament where something like that could have happened was with Job. Job likely felt alone at times. He might have felt like he was going through these things. There were people convincing him, trying to convince him that he had done something wrong. But Job remained faithful to God. And even in the difficult times, even if he thought that God might not have been there, he never lost faith in God. And to me, that's just it's one of my favorite accounts in the Bible because it shows that we can, if he can do it, we can do it. Jesus came and had to show faith in his Father and had to know that his Father would carry him through those difficult times.
All
And
right, why don't we
we have
go back to.
about 4 minutes left.
All right, well, there's three verses left.
Okay.
Let me read these, Matthew 14, 34 through 36. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And recognizing him, the men of that place sent to all the neighborhood and brought to him all who were diseased. And they begged him that they might only touch the hem of his robe, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Again, just amazing. I mean, go to a hospital and see the difficulties people are facing from various illnesses and accidents and things that have happened to them. Imagine Jesus going to that hospital and every single person would be healed.
Yeah, that's amazing. There's another account. I don't think we have time to read it, but there's another account where somebody, in Mark chapter 5, if we've got just about a couple of minutes. So, Mark chapter 5, verse 24, it says, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I may only touch his clothes, I will be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So it's another account that a similar thing happens. Having faith that if she could just touch his garment, and that's what happened. She was healed. Any closing thoughts, Ed? We have about a minute, a little over a minute left.
Well, we believe in prayer at Prophecies of Hope, and we pray a lot for a lot of people. To our prayers answered always like we wish they would be? No. But we pray that, Father, your will would be done, that these things would be accomplished over according to your loving kindness, according to your knowledge, because the present and the future, and you know what's best for people. So we put our trust in you that whatever the answer is, it will be for the best of the situation. And that takes faith.
It does. We have seen lots of prayers answered, though,
Sure.
and in ways that we never thought they would. Actually, in ways sometimes that would be, I think, Ed, impossible, really impossible. But friends, we're actually out of time for this study. So next week, I guess we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 15, Ed. We'll pick up in 15, and let's have a closing word of prayer. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to see the miracles of Jesus and just how, Father, you want to work in our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we have the faith that some of these people had. Father, we just ask that you will bless each one that's listening, that we can do your will, Father, that we'll allow your word, the Bible, to speak for itself and not allow men to twist and interpret it according to their will, but that you will speak to us through the written word. Father, thank you so much for this time, and we just praise and thank you for every gift you give us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Ed, thank you so much for leading this study. We look forward to next Sunday. You can find us here right here on New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. every Sunday evening. That's Eastern Time USA. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.